Today is February the 10th, Sunday a.m. on Nehemiah. We had left off in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and we left off with one of the situations that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem had brought about now, and that is in verses 7 and 8 with the threat of attack and the alliance that they are forming to see the action of Nehemiah in dividing his workforce into two groups. And this is what he said about in verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 7. When they heard that the repair went about, the breaches began to be closed, they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. So Nehemiah takes action in this, in that in verse 16 we find that half of the group worked on the construction of the wall and the other half were guarding the workers in the city with weapons ready to fight. And it came about from that day on that the half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the bows and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Since they had to arm and guard themselves against this threat of attack from Sanballat that we looked at last week, we can conclude through necessary inference that the king's army, which escorted Nehemiah, as recorded back in chapter 2 and verse 9, had left and returned on their way back to the king. Otherwise, Nehemiah would not have had to arm his people to get his people ready to stand guard or whatever. So we can conclude that the army that came with him to give him the safe passage and safe journey over to Jerusalem, that they had already left. Otherwise, if they were still there, he would have had them called up and brought up to fight against Sanballat and them. So we can conclude that they'd already turned back to the king in Shushan. And with his army no longer there, the king's army no longer there, this would embolden Sanballat to use force to try to stop the work. We also find that the workers also bear their swords as they continued in the rebuilding, so that all were ready to defend against this threat of attack in verses 17 and 18. Those who were building the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work and with the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword and girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. With this, Nehemiah had the person that had the trumpet, the trumpeter stationed by his side, who would sound the alarm at the place of attack if that should happen. Nehemiah's instructions to the nobles and to the rulers and to the people was, since the work on the wall separated the people a distance far from one another, that when they heard the trumpet sound, where it was at, when they heard that alarm, they were to gather together at the place where it sounded, prepared to fight, in verses 19 and 20. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on a wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Again, Nehemiah encouraged the people to not be afraid or to fear, because our God shall fight for us. Notice the personal possessiveness of his statement here. He says, our God. His great faith is exhibited again in his declaration that God would fight for us. Not perhaps God will fight for us, but that God shall fight for us. He had some examples that he could go by and that we could go by in Exodus the 14th chapter. We have that of Moses in Exodus the 14th chapter. In verse 13, when the people had left and were standing at the Red Sea, the people became affrighted and they were afraid. And in verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So again, Moses is saying, the Lord's going to fight for you. And I'm pretty sure that Nehemiah was well acquainted with the history of the people before and knew how the Lord had fought for them. when you look at Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in verses 28, starting, there the people are grumbling, and verse 28 says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there." This was when they went to spy out the land, and they came back with the report that, yeah, the land is good and everything, but look at the odds that we're up against. The people are greater and taller than us and better prepared. In verse 29, Moses said, "And then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." So he brings to call and remembrance how the Lord had fought for them. And this is what Nehemiah is trying to encourage the people with also. Yes, they're talking about a conspiracy to come and make war with us and to fight against us, but remember that God will fight for us. And that's what he's trying to relay to them. Our God will fight for us. He would come through. We are told that the work on the wall went from dawn, the rising of the morning, until night, till the stars appeared. This included both the laborers and those who bear the weapons, as we saw that he divided the group in half based on verse 16 of chapter 4. When you look at verse 21, "So we carried on the work from half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared." So this was an all-day process, and even that, it was even through the night. Because Nehemiah also asked the people to stay and lodge within the city of Jerusalem so that there would be a force of guards throughout the night ready to defend the city against an attack. This also allowed the people to be ready first thing in the morning to start the work, saving time from having to wait for people to arrive from their own cities back and forth. But more importantly, it was the encouragement that they were to give one another, that those that would wait in the city and stay there through the night would be there to be able to defend the rest of them. And this would alleviate any fears that they might have had. Verse 22, "At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So that was Nehemiah's solution to it. And we see the dedication to the work that was shown by the recording that Nehemiah, nor his brethren, nor the servants, the guards, no guard, put off his clothing except for washing. Except for taking baths and washing, the people remained in a state of readiness to answer the call of attack throughout the night and the day. We find that in verse 23. "So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water." So the preparedness of the people was there. And this state of readiness, we can conclude, lasted for 52 days. Because the scripture records in chapter 6 and verse 15 that the wall around Jerusalem was finished in 52 days. So this was maintained over that period of time. Josephus gives a description in his book War of the Jews, chapter 4 and chapter 5. He gives a description of Jerusalem during his time with a wall 40 to 50 feet high and about 4.5 miles in circumference. That would make the area within the walls around 960 acres. When you look at the time of Nehemiah, of course, Jerusalem was expanded through the time from Nehemiah on to the time of Christ, and it was built bigger with more walls around it. But at the time of Nehemiah, the length is estimated that it would have been around 2 miles in length, with the area inside consisting of about 135 acres. The walls would be about 40 feet high and about 8 feet thick or wide. So you have an idea from Josephus, the historian, that the greatness of this wall and the area which it's going to cover. So naturally, when you're trying to guard 135 acres, you're going to be spread out because everybody was in different places around working upon the wall. So you can see now why the trumpeter was there to sound the alarm. And The trumpeter and Nehemiah, not that they weren't involved in the work, but also considering that they would have had to around the area, because wherever the attack rose out, Nehemiah would have had to been there to sound the alarm over that great of a distance. So Nehemiah would have had to been traveling around the work being done as the one in charge to make sure that if there was an attack that was made, they would sound the alarm, they would be there, and all the people would go to where that sound is. So it gives you some idea of the scope of the work that was involved, that by manual hand labor, they're building a wall 40 feet high. They're having to clear out some rubble. They may have be able to use some of the stones that's there. They may be able to use, I doubt, any of the timber because it had been burnt. So they would have had to reconstruct new timber, the gates and so forth. But you're talking about a 40-foot high and around 8 feet thick as far as the wall to keep other forces from penetrating it. It wasn't just a simple little thing that we might think of today. So you kind of have an idea about the endeavor that they were involved in, that how great it was, and also the spread, you know, how they were spread out in trying to rebuild this wall, and Nehemiah's solution about how we're going to keep everybody safe in that situation. That's chapter 4. Any questions or any thoughts? At this time, we had went through some of the oppositions that Nehemiah has faced. And I want to take this time now to make some practical applications before we get into chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's recorded there that Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it," or that you may be able to bear it. Paul is stating an axiom here that is true, that number one, all temptations are common to all men. There's not anything that's new to anybody. We're all faced with the same temptations, even back then, even today. God's faithful in that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you're able. So God is faithful in that we can be successful in overcoming these temptations. And with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also. Not that you won't have the temptation. God won't remove the temptation. As we had already looked at in some of the prayers of Nehemiah, he didn't ask for it to totally be removed and not face them. But God will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure or bear it. In Nehemiah, the second chapter, we want to look at some of these in the second chapter and the fourth chapter, and just to have the thought and to think about what was happening and what transpired. In the second chapter in verse 19 that we've already looked at, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom, when they heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" They laughed, and they were laughing them to scorn. They had despised them. They were treating them with contempt. Again, with scorn, disesteem. They were mocking them. They were ridiculing them. There was an accusation that was directed to the Jews, in particular to Nehemiah personally. Just the same as Satan accused Job in his accusation before God. "Does Job serve you for naught? You build a hedge around him. You've done this, you've done that. No wonder he serves you." But here, they are laughing to scorn, they're mocking, they're ridiculing, contempt, disesteeming them, and accusing them. So what would be the temptation here? What would be the temptation to Nehemiah and to the people? To mock, to ridicule back, to despise in return, to raise the head loftily and disdainfully, to regard them with contempt, to return accusations against them. Think about it. Where did Nehemiah come from? What could Nehemiah have said to Sanballat? Okay, so you're the governor of Samaria. Big deal. I'm the king's cupbearer. I was in direct right-hand man to the king. I'm his cupbearer. What can you do? Look what I can do. I can go to the king. I've got letters from the king. You want to read them? And you think I can't go back to the king, Sanballat, and have you took care of? What do you have, Sanballat? I've got letters from the king. Consider chapter 2 and verse 18 what he said. He told the people how the hand of his God had been favorable to him and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. So Nehemiah could have become proud. He could have become arrogant. He could have had disdain and have contempt for the governor of Samaria. What does Scripture say about how we are to be with our dignitaries? Why? Okay. Who's placed them there? Who's allowing them to be there? God is allowing them to be there. Nehemiah could have been tempted to speak evil of Sanballat, to have contempt and disdain for him. Nehemiah could have become proud again and arrogant look at my position I had with the king. He allowed me to come back, and I was his cupbearer. I'm in better favor with him than you are, Sanballat. You're just serving over here in Samaria. The king doesn't even probably know who you are. He pays no attention to you. I was at his right-hand side, giving him his drink each and every day. He's given me favor to come. The thought that Nehemiah could have been there and prevented. So with these that are there, can you think of any more? These are just some that I thought of. Can you think of any in this circumstance here that would have been temptations for Nehemiah? Because this is directed at Nehemiah. So in looking at this, what's the way of escape? There's got to be a way of escape because God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's a way. So what was the way of escape that Nehemiah took? Number one, we find he was a prayerful man. He relied upon his faith and reliance in God, the God of heaven, the confidence that he had in God. What did he do with that confidence that he had in God? When you look at it, what did he do? He exalted God to his enemies. He's proclaiming God to his enemies, to Sanballat and them. So I answered them in verse 20 and said to them, "The God of heaven, he will give us success." Nehemiah's faith and reliance on God, so he exalts God to his enemies. He says, "We are his servants." Nehemiah continued in his service to God's will and his laws. That was a way that he was able to endure that temptation. We're servants. We've done what we should have done. We're doing what we need to do. God has already richly blessed Nehemiah. God has already answered his prayers throughout up to this time. God's already answered his prayers. He said, remember in the beginning when he was in the court of the king, Artaxerxes, he said, "Lord, grant mercy unto me from him." Did God answer his prayer? Did he have the mercy extended to him? More than enough. The mercy could have just been, well, yeah, you can go back. But the king even went above and beyond that. Here's letters. Here's things that you can take in the with you to for materials and stuff. Even sent an army with him. So they were servants of God. And they maintained that. And he relied upon that. There was a firm reply that Nehemiah gave. We're his servants. We'll arise and build. But then he gives a firm reply back also. that Sanballat and them were enemies against God, and they had no portion, no right, no memorial in the work of Jerusalem. He says, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented where worship to God took place. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem did not honor God. Now, in this, Nehemiah was correct. Nehemiah was not haughty. He was not arrogant in his attitude. But he did tell them that they had no right or part in the matter. He did not respond with this as an accusation, but with a fact containing substance. He was firm with it. And sometimes we have to be firm. But we need to maintain where we're at in our firmness. We need not become proud, haughty, or arrogant, because we may have the truth. Nehemiah didn't. He had all these things behind him, but yet he still maintained the character that God wanted him to maintain. These are some ways that he had as far as a way of escape through the first consideration here. There was a temptation there. This is what Nehemiah was faced with. But this is how he overcame that temptation. How the way of escape was. Sometimes when you look at that verse, you wonder, well, where do I find the way of escape? Is it going to be something that it's going to be evident to see? How do I do it? And in studying these people and what they did and so forth, we can come up with how the way of escape was there for them, along with their training. So Nehemiah had all this. Any thought or comment on that one that you might think of? Different than what I've come up with.
One thing I know is Larry, Nehemiah believing his prayer to God has answered, but there's still things that man has to do. So they continue to work, they arm the people, they set up guards. Just like today, God's done his part, but there's still things that man has to do to be saved. And we can't, we have a problem in our life. We can't just pray to God and say, well, I'm waiting on the answer. There's things, there are changes that we have to make. And I think this is a good chapter to show that man has to do his part.
It is. It is. Good point, Lowell. With that, Nehemiah, again, his reliance, our God will do this. There wasn't any question or doubt. He didn't have any wavering to that. It was our God's going to do this. And he maintained that throughout, no matter what he faced. Good point, Lowell. Very good point. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. The next one that we have is verses 1 through 3. Sanballat, he becomes furious. That basically is to mean to wax hot. He became very angry. There was wrath involved here. There was mocking in the presence of others. Now, it's not just to that group, but it's in the presence of others. When he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. He's mocking in the presence of others. Join me into this contempt, this ridicule, this sarcasm. And then he sets about in defamation of character. Feeble Jews, what can they do? Can they even worship? How can they even worship? They can't accomplish any work. So there is a character assassination that's going on against Nehemiah and against the Jews. What can they do? Who do they think they are? But notice that he's not directing this to the Jews. Who else is he, or who is he focusing on in this sarcasm and this contempt? He's encouraging others to join in. That's what he's doing. He's turning other people against the Jews and the work that they propose to do. He's impugning the character of the people. When you go back and look at Ezra chapter 4, you need to realize that in Ezra chapter 4, the people that are here now with Nehemiah are the same ones that were with Ezra and with Zerubbabel in chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4. So this isn't the first time that they're going through this. In Ezra chapter 4, the people were ridiculed. The work was ridiculed. Letter after letter after letter was wrote to the various kings in lines in succession. And the work was finally, you know, these Jews are going to rebel against you. Same arguments that Sanballat is using was already done in Ezra chapter 4. And the letters are sent accusing and accusations that these Jews are going to rebel. Look through history. King, you go back and look at the way Jerusalem was. Look at their past record. And the kings, through the succession of them, they all realized this. They saw it when it was brought to their attention. And finally, the letters came back to stop the work. They believed those people, so it emboldened them, the ones that wrote the letters, that the work was stopped. So these people are sitting here looking again saying, oh no, not again. We just went through that with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and the work was stopped, and the temple wasn't even finished in being constructed because the work was stopped for a period of time. So they've got that going on, and now here the impugning of the character again. The same people have faced this before. So what's the temptation? The temptation would be to seek revenge against the enemies, to counter by impugning the enemy's character. You could do that easily. You know, hey, I know y'all went through this before, but remember, they were put down. Who are they? They're heathens. They have no part or right or lot in this matter. They're aliens to the Jewish brethren. You know, they don't serve the God that we serve. They're heathens. To counter by impugning the enemy's character, to malign their character in return, to try to justify self in the face of ridicule, that would have been easily done. If they went about to try to justify their self in the face of the ridicule that was coming to them. Could not have Nehemiah played the king's card? I will write to the king and have him set you straight. Same ballot. I'll send messengers to the king. We'll take care of this. If you want to bring accusations and stuff, well, I can do the same thing. So in these, can you think of any other temptations that they might have been faced with? So what would be the way of escape? What was the way of escape that Nehemiah took? Dependence was placed upon God to revenge his enemies. That's where Nehemiah left it. You know, a lot of times we think the same thing. When things happen to us, what do we say? What do we say? God will sort it out. God knows what's going on. God knows exactly. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what the intentions were. He knows everything. God will sort it out. When will God sort it out? In His appropriate time. And that may be when. The final point may be when. The day of judgment. But it will happen. And that's the confidence that you have to have, is that it will happen. God will sort it out. There's only one person, well, there's three people that know the intentions, the thoughts. That's you, the other person, and God. And let God be the judge. Romans, the 12th chapter, we're all familiar with, in verse 19. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 19 is a quote taken from the old scripture. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening unto them. Leviticus, the 19th chapter. When you look at the law, Nehemiah and the Jews were under what covenant? What covenant were they under? What law were they under?
Moses.
They were under the Mosaic law. They had to abide by it. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and verse 18. You shall not take what? You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's something they had to follow. Nehemiah had to follow. Psalms, the 94th chapter. Psalms, the 94th chapter. Verses 1 through 5. O Lord God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush the people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 30, instructs us what? Again, in the 10th chapter, in verse 30, for we know him who said. We know who? What does it mean, we know him? Yeah, he said it. Is that all that we can say? Is he, well, yeah, he said it. How do we know him? Do we have many examples of the vengeance that God has took in his day and time? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So there's a way of escape. His dependence to be placed upon God to avenge the enemies. A resolve to do the work due to confidence in God who directs all affairs. Don't forget, God is still in control. Sometimes the reality of things could be that, well, I don't think God's in control, or how can he be? Because we look at the reality of the situation. But God is in control, no matter how bad it may seem, no matter the odds that Nehemiah is against, God's in control. He had prayer for others that were affected when you look at this. He had a prayer for others. He said, they have demoralized the builders. They have offended the others, the builders. And so he prays for their behalf also, because he realized that they were demoralized. So he's looking at their strength. There's earnest faith in your prayer. Earnest faith in your prayer, not wavering nor doubting. What prayer had Nehemiah already done? What it had done for Nehemiah? Again, when you look and review chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, what had prayer already done for Nehemiah? What did he see done for him? God answered it above and beyond. God answered all his requests, all his prayers. Why did God answer it? Because Nehemiah was earnest in his prayer. He didn't doubt. He didn't waver. If I pray for it, what? God's going to do it. If I pray for it. But why could he say that? Nehemiah could say that because he's already made the statements, Lord, we are your what? We are your servants. Any other thought on this section as far as the temptations, the way of escape that we can see from Nehemiah? Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and verses 10 through 12 for next Sunday, and we'll go through the same thing. Then we'll get into chapter 5 because the temptations kind of differ and they start changing. Okay? Any question or comment? All right. Thank you.